See everyone out this morning. What a kind of a little bit of a damp weekend. I am just really excited here this morning to be speaking on the deliverance of God's people and the opening of the Red Sea. Wow, what an incredible passage we have here before us this morning. This is amazing. Just a little FYI on the men's breakfast. We're going to have Tim Watley do a brief message. We're going to have Loudon's going to share a little history from back in his days here at the chapel. We're going to have another word of testimony, Lord willing. And we're supposed to have a world-famous chef, unnamed, to do breakfast for us, okay? So we're really looking forward to having a great time. Invite any friends or anybody that you know, and we look forward to that on May 14th. Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to read the entire chapter here this morning. It's a bit of a long one. Bear with us as we read God's holy word here. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 1. I want to welcome any visitors we have here this morning as well. Good to see you, Mr. Hubick. Exodus 14 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Heroth between Midal and the sea. Opposite Baal-Zephon you shall camp before it by the sea." I didn't realize the word camping was in the Bible, but I don't think this was any KOA kind of camping, okay? All right. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so he may pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians, that they may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea, beside Pi-Heroth before Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? Would it not be better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness?" And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which will he accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you will see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor or glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one it did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them, and into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, approximately 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that he drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That would be good just to end right there, wouldn't it? What an amazing passage from God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your supernatural work. We thank you that you desire to reveal yourself right from creation, Lord, when you made the heavens and the earth through this great deliverance through the Red Sea and all the way to the cross, Father, where there the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. There he cried out, "It is finished." There he gave up the ghost and 3 days later rose again from the grave. Father, you have desired throughout history to reveal yourself to men and women and boys and girls. And so, Father, we just cry out to thee for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The interesting little verse in John 20, the key verse to the book of John, and it says this: "These things are written that ye may know, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And then this morning in this passage, we're reminded that the goal of God, of Jehovah, verse 4, and again later on, is that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. God has revealed himself to mankind, hasn't he? He has very clearly revealed himself to everyone on the planet, whether it's through creation, whether it's through the Word of God, or whether it's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that great deliverance on the cross. And his desire is that we all would have a living, personal relationship with him. It's not his desire that we be religious. It's his desire that we have a living relationship with Christ. And so from creation all the way to the cross, God has been revealing himself. And this morning, our theme is going to be the guidance and glory of God. There's Moses with his rod. And every time I see Moses with his rod, I think of that little question that God said to Moses in chapter 3. He said, "Moses, what is in your hand?" What is in my hand? Well, it's that crooked wooden shepherd's rod. That's all that was in his hand. He didn't say, "Moses, could you show me your education certificate?" He didn't say, "Moses, could you show me all the influence that you had in Egypt and all the connections you had with certain people?" He said, "Moses, what is in your hand?" And that's what he asks of us today. What have you got to commit to him. And you know how we had that little tiny study where we looked at the rod of Moses became the rod of God. And when you take what God has given you and say, Lord, you just take and use me in all my limitlessness. I'm so weak. I have so little to offer you as the great king. But you take what I have and let it become the rod of God. And that is when God starts to use us. And so last week, there was a little phrase in the message from chapter 13. And it was four times that kind of jumped out at me as I was trying to kind of connect these two passages. And four times, God talks about leading his people with the strength of his hand. Verse 3, verse 9, verse 14, and verse 16, it talks about, by strength of hand, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to finish delivering this deliverance. I am going to guide and lead and protect you. I don't know if you noticed our last hymn this morning, He Leadeth Me. How many times in that hymn he talks about the hand of God? Lord, I would put my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Tis God's hand that leadeth me. And I thought of Isaiah 41:10, where it says in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the what? The right hand of my righteousness. Now, next week, Dan's going to touch on chapter 15, and I was just reading it here in the meeting, and again there, four more times, God refers to using his right hand to deliver his people, the hand of God. So this morning, then last week, Travis ended with that really cool little imagery of, do you ever think of what that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud actually looked like? Was it like hundreds of feet tall? Like, what did that actually, you know, we're used to reading kids' Bible stories, right? We grow up with those images. You kind of see these soft, fluffy clouds, right? Kind of moving by, and they kind of moved in front of the children of Israel. It says it was a pillar. Okay, so let's try to get this image of a pillar, okay? Well, there's a pillar, right? A pillar is tall and narrow. That's what a pillar is. All right, so this is the best I could find, but this is not too bad. There's the pillar of cloud on the left and the pillar of fire on the right. That's not too bad, okay? And just we just don't have a grasp of sometimes the imagery. There was 2 million people. Well, they just didn't all fit inside this room. And they had to see that cloud or they had to see that fire, right? So they had to be of a certain substantial size. Right? And so this morning, as we come to verse 1, we want to talk about the guidance of God. You know, you think, the more I looked at this passage, you know, God doesn't overemphasize this opening of the Red Sea in a lot of ways. He has other emphases in this passage as he is leading his people. It's almost like God's like, okay, we got a problem. We're going to just open the Red Sea for you guys. Okay. All right, so here we come to, there's a verse that just sticks out on the guidance of God is Isaiah 55. Because you know what, folks? What we struggle with every day of our lives is perspective, okay? We struggle with perspective. And there, we forget that God is in the heavens. God encompasses the universe, and he looks down, and what's it say in Isaiah 55? His ways are higher than my ways. It's like a father who looks down at a child, and the perspective from that age of living is so different than that of a child who only has a few years on earth. And so we view our trials so much differently than God views our trials. I like the little song by the Gaither Vocal Band. It's called New Point of View. You can Google it, put it on YouTube. But it's kind of a silly little song. But you know what? It makes a lot of sense. You know, talks about going up into a hot air balloon. And they're on this big hot air balloon and they're looking down and, oh, all those big houses that look so huge down here, from up there, they're just like a little dot, right? All those fancy cars that are so incredible down here, they're just like, you can't even identify them, right? So our ways are so out of perspective at times. And so here we come to chapter 14, and we're just going to kind of work through paragraph by paragraph here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, turn this crew around. They could have been through and up into Israel in about 2 weeks. It took them 40 years. Turn this crew around and bring them back down into the Red Sea, by the Red Sea. Turn them back. It made no sense. Is there times, folks, when God's guidance in your life makes absolutely no sense? There is. Why is God leading me? Why is God directing me? Why is this trial forcing me into a part of life that I don't want to have anything to do with? Well, see, Romans 8:28 says what? And we know all things work together for good to them that love God. But it's those all things that we really bristle with, isn't it? It's the that we struggle with as God works out his plan. It's not very smooth for us sometimes, is it? It's not exactly how we, it's not how we would have planned it. We like to be in control. We like to know what's going to happen next. And God does an incredibly wonderful job in our lives by messing things up. So they move to this place by the sea. And so there's this incredible Red Sea. And it had to be pretty deep, folks, because you just don't destroy a whole army with a little puddle, okay? It's not a little brook that, you know, we had a little wind and the thing blew back and they walked across, okay? You don't just destroy an army with that kind of, this is a substantial block of sea. And to the south and to the north, they were kind of hemmed in with some mountains. And here comes the Egyptians, right? Here comes the Egyptians. You know, sometimes when we're going through a hard time, we feel trapped, okay? We feel hemmed in. We feel there's no out. And it looks like a long-haul situation. And yet, you are never safer in the place, the Israelites were never safer than in that very place right before the Red Sea, hemmed in by the enemies. They were never in a safer place because you know what? They were in the will of God. And if you are walking in the will of God and you feel trapped and hemmed in and with the trials, it could be a health challenge, it could be a financial challenge, it could be a relational challenge, it could be a singleness challenge, it could be a marriage challenge where you just don't know if you're going to make it. And you feel hemmed in. There's never a safer place than in the place of doing God's will. There's no safer place than that. You know, we sang that song this morning. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. And there's a verse that says, sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, by water still or troubled sea, still by his hand he leadeth me. Now, it's interesting. I looked at Pharaoh's perspective here in verse 3. So Pharaoh's like, you know, I mean, they didn't have the radars and the drones we have today to kind of, you know, track movements, but he had some sense of where they were. And here's what he said. They're bewildered. He says, these people are confused. The wilderness has hemmed them in, he said. We've got them. And isn't that the perspective of the natural man? Of the man and woman that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't understand, they can't, the natural man, it says in Corinthians 1, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And so he's looking, he's saying, these are buffoons, these people. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They were heading out, and now they're coming right back, and they're setting themselves up, and we're going to get them. But that's the natural man's perspective. His blindness, Pharaoh's blindness and hardness of heart would lead to his ultimate destruction, wouldn't it? And maybe your heart, you've decided consistently and constantly, even from a child, that you just do not want to receive the gospel, and your heart gets a little harder every time you refuse the message of the gospel. And it starts, even in this very place here this morning, you could be 10, 12, 14, 16 years old and refuse the message of the gospel, and your heart will slowly get harder. So what was Pharaoh's motivation? He'd already been pummeled, right? He had lost his firstborn son. His economy was destroyed. And you're thinking, like, why? Why didn't he just leave them alone? What was his motivation? Well, it's free labor, right? The Egyptians had become accustomed to a kind of a lifestyle where other people were looking after them. And here's a little thought. The enemy was interested in their bondage again. He didn't want to kill them. That was not going to get them anything, any building projects done. That wasn't going to get any food served. That wasn't going to get any yards cleaned up, was it, to kill them? He needed them back. And, you know, it just made me realize, as believers, from that moment of salvation when we're delivered from the bondage of sin and brought into the kingdom of his dear son, it says, guess what? The enemy still attacks, right? We have a spiritual conflict that still goes on because he wants to bring us back into bondage. He still wants us to live that old life that we lived before we were saved. The ultimate victory is lost. He knows that. But you know what? Old Pharaoh, he wanted those people back in bondage. And that's the battle we have. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, don't we? That want to take us back into bondage, but we've been made free in Christ. And the truth of God's word is what continues to set us free. We need the truth of God's word to continue to set us free. So here in verse 4 and 8, it says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God hardens the hearts of those who have already chosen to reject his grace and mercy. So he prepares the army to pursue after Israel. These guys get some firepower, 600 big, beautiful chariots. And they load up their top guys, the horsemen and the army. And it says in verse 9, they overtook them camping by the sea. How to ruin a good camping trip, right? Like, how to really ruin a good camping trip. So anyway, they drew near. Israel cries out to the Lord and then gives Moses a little pep talk. Now, there's a lot of sarcasm in this little pep talk. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes in our own funny way, right? When we're going through tough times, we like to kind of remind God, right? Like, I was happy back over there, you know? Like, life was fine over there. I didn't want to be in this mess. And here's one of the neat little phrases here in verse 11. They said to Moses, there's no graves in Egypt. Now, that has a huge amount of kind of like, right? There's no graves in Egypt. Guess what? Egypt was the land of what? Tombs. Right? Egypt is famous today for tombs. Some historians have said that 75% of the land was actually set aside for tombs and burial sites. What are they saying here anyway? They don't even know what they're talking about, right? They totally lost perspective. They're afraid. And why did you deal with this way? Why did you want to bring us out of Egypt? And you know, when we're going through a rough patch, our minds can think some pretty strange stuff, right? Thankfully, it's only our minds, and our friends don't hear it sometimes. But some pretty strange and interesting things can go through our heads as we murmur and complain and struggle with the day-to-day battle of life. But fortunately, Moses ignores. He doesn't even deal with their lack of perspective. But here's what he says in verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, it's a little phrase here. You got to get this phrase. Mark it. Circle it. Do something with it in verse 13. It says this. This is talking about the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. So the ESV puts it this way. He will work for you. The Berean Bible says he will accomplish. The Aramaic Bible says he will perform. This little Hebrew word, just four little Hebrew word, A-S-A-H in Hebrew, means advance or accomplish. It first appears really in Genesis 1 in creation, where it says God made the firmament. God advanced the firmament. He accomplished the firmament. He made it. And you know, folks, this applies right here today in our lives. Because it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that he, Jesus Christ, who began a good work in you, the moment you trusted him as your personal Savior, you acknowledged that you were lost and you needed him, that he who begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will, NIV says, he will carry it on to complete it. For it is, he says in the NLT, he will continue his work until it is finally done. You know, we're challenged in Philippians 2 to what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you. Do you know that every moment and every day of your life, God is trying, he is working for you. He is accomplishing the life of his Son and the character of Christ in you. He is changing you. He is transforming you. He is enabling you and helping you. Grasp onto that, folks. That is truth you've got to believe. It's one thing just to say, oh, that's nice. But you've got to believe that truth. God is working in you. Why? Both to do and to will of his good pleasure. It is his good pleasure, his plan, his honor, and his glory. The Lord, it says in verse 14, will fight for you. Isn't that great? You know, in your trials, your difficulties, your struggles of everyday life, that he is fighting on your behalf. Grasp onto it. Believe it. It's true. God's word says it. So the next block of verses we're going to talk about, this is under the heading, the glory of God. The glory of God. God is going to bring glory. He is going to deliver his people that day. And so Moses here is told, why are you crying out to me? Lift up your rod, Moses. And that's the direction you're going, right there. And it's like, well, how can I go there? Well, that's a big sea. Right? That's a big body of water. But we can't go that way because there's like a whole bunch of guys want to kill us. And up and the other two ways are not very good either. Okay. So lift up that rod and stretch it out over the sea. And then we see the angel of God. That's probably another whole message there. The angel of God who went before the camp moved and went behind them. You know, I like Psalm 125, verse 2. What a great psalm to memorize. What a great little verse. As the mountains surround Jerusalem. So there's Jerusalem. There's a number of people here have been to Jerusalem. The mountains surround Jerusalem. As those mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. The Lord surrounds his people. The cloud was before them, and now the cloud is now moving behind them. This is speaking of God's power, his protection, his provision. And this is quite the little phrase here, you know, in verse 20. To the Egyptians, this was a cloud of darkness. But to the Israelites, it was light. It was light. And You know, I think of this passage and you know how the wind starts to blow, right? The wind starts to blow and the waters start to recede. Isn't it interesting? God takes natural means and supernaturally imposes his power on those natural means. Like he could have just spoke, you know? Like he could have just said, waters divide, right? Because he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he was up, right? But no, he used this wind began to blow, and it blew, and it blew, and the water started to recede, and to recede, and to recede. Now, this one's for the boys and girls here, okay? All right, we got it from boys and girls here. Maybe we'll count that under 50, okay? All right. I love how Swindoll puts this, okay? So now, this is not a very, for me, it's a struggle because, like, if I took a hairdryer, I don't have a whole lot to blow, okay? But I know my wife and daughter have this wonderful hair, and they're blowing, right? Okay? So you got to get the image of a hairdryer, all right? So God took his now maybe carpenters that do big commercial work, they get big blowers in, right? These big blowers, and they're, right? And they're drying everything out and blowing things out. Well, Swindoll says this is like God's natural hair dryer, and as he blew open the waters got forced back, he blew the bed of the ocean dry at the same time. What a cool thought. Well, God used the natural wind to dry out the seabed so they could walk. That should have been slocky, right? It should have been mucky. Should have been a very difficult but impossible to get just because it opened that 2 million people would go through. God orchestrates nature in such an incredible way. And you know what, folks? C.S. Lewis said it this way. I mean, we could spend a month trying to go through all the different reasons why certain things happened to prove that this was true or not true. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. If you take the supernatural from God's word, the message of Christianity is over. It's that simple. So either, folks, this is true and we proclaim it as truth, or it's not and we just walk out of here and say, well, whatever. There's no sense in it all. If God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then he can easily blow open the Red Sea so that people can walk in between it, can't he? So, there is just this great little psalm that I've never personally have ever heard anybody read before, and I've never really referred to it. Psalm 77 and verses 16 to 20. Now, this is just an incredible description of what happened as those seas opened. I think what it does is it gives us an awesome sense of how powerful and amazing God is. That's what we need, isn't it? We need to say, wow. When the waters saw you, oh God, I can imagine. It's almost like God walking up to the Red Sea, and God's like, all right, waters, I created you. We're going to open up the way for these 2 million people. Wow. When the waters saw you, oh God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Creation itself was in awe of the power of God. The deep trembled. There's a sense here of the holiness and power and omniscience and omnipresence of God. The clouds poured out water. Now, some of this you may begin to think about when Moses put his rod out and they had crossed, and you see these guys inside the Red Sea. And we're going to get to that in a second. But just envision it. They're in the Red Sea, and Moses lifts his rod, and the waters start to come back, and the clouds pour out water. There is a major storm. The skies start to give forth thunder. Your arrows could be lightning, flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. God's will was to take his people through the sea. Your path was through the great waters. Your footprints were unseen. That reminds me of that little footprints poem, right? Where we wonder, where's God been? He's just there all the time. He's always been there, even though we don't always see. His footprints were unseen. And what a gentle way to end this little section in Psalms. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So here's a question for you. Why was the Egyptian army so blind? Why would a world-class, professionally trained army with the latest available equipment, why would they go in there, into that seabed? Why would they do that? Well, this is just some things to think about. Did they even see the peril because they were so obsessed with pursuing the Israelites? And you know, that got me thinking, folks. There's so many folks out there, you may be one of them this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you can be obsessed with everything this world has to offer. The entertainment, the wealth, the connections, all of those things that the world draws boys and girls and men and women into. People become obsessed with it and they're blind to their spiritual end. What did David say? When I went into the sanctuary, then I saw the end of the wicked. Secondly, this was late at night. Okay? It was dark. First of all, and the other thing is it was the clouds and darkness, right? That huge pillar had now moved in front of the Egyptians. So their perspective is possible they did not even see the walls of the water. Because first of all, they were a lot smaller. They weren't 2 million people. And that river had to, that sea had to open up a fair amount to get 2 million people through. And there was the cloud of darkness. It was late at night. It was the fourth watch in the morning watch, as it says in verse 24. And so envision it. They're hearing the voices of the Israelites in front of them, right? Think about it. It's pitch black. They have very little perspective on what's around them. They don't have radar. They don't have all the sophistication we have today, right? And they could hear all these people kind of talking, and they could hear the rumble and the movement of feet, right? And they're looking down, and guess what's dry? The seabed is dry. And they're thinking, well, we're good, right? We're safe. Let's just keep going. Eventually, this is going to clear. This fog, this cloud is going to clear, and we're going to take them. Their feet were on dry ground, and they were blind to the judgment that was awaiting them. And that is often the case with those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are blind to the judgment that is coming. See, here's what it says of mankind. I'm just going to look it up so I don't misquote it. And this was our state, folks. And you hath he made alive who were dead. Dead means non-responsive, right? If someone's in a coffin, what are they? Non-responsive. We were non-responsive in our trespasses and sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. You once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And we were by nature children of wrath. That is our state before salvation, my friend, is you are a child of wrath. You are condemned already, as it says in John 3:18, if you have not believed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sin, has made us alive together with Christ. So just as we begin to close, all of a sudden, in the midst of the Red Sea, what happened? Those fancy, incredible chariot wheels, we might say tanks, you know, those tanks that supposedly could go anywhere, all of a sudden started hitting soft mud. Oh, it's like, man, it was firm. Now it's soft. Are we in the ocean? Are we in the sea? Guys, what's going on here? And it says here that God troubled the army of the Egyptians and took off or clogged up or bound, is probably a better word, their chariot wheels. And all of a sudden, those incredible tanks just started to groan and roar, and they started to not barely, could hardly move. And it was at this point, I believe, they knew that they were in the midst of the Red Sea. And you know what? It's like Noah in the ark. When the door was shut, that's when the rain started to come down, wasn't it? And that's when all those people who had mocked Noah and his family for their years and years of building that ark, they mocked him. They said, "Ah, you fool. There's no judgment coming. There's no rain coming. We've never seen rain in history. We only have dew around here. We don't get any puddles even." And when that rain started coming down from the heavens, and God had shut the door, it was too late. It was too late. And you know, this could be the last time you hear the gospel. There's no guarantee when you walk out of here today that you're going to get another day on planet Earth. There's no guarantee. And for these Egyptians that day, it was too late. I just want to read a quote. "While the destruction of God's enemies was assured, so was the deliverance of his people." See, the Red Sea in many ways points us to the cross, okay? The Red Sea very much points us to the cross, because at the Red Sea, there was the Israelites who were delivered. They were, you could say in New Testament, they were in Christ. "And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." They were delivered. That's the key word. And the Egyptians were destroyed. They were under God's wrath. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, the invitation is open, for now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You need to get right with God this morning. And no people, now listen to this. I love how this guy puts this in Bible.org. "No people were more secure than the Israelites, no matter how bad the circumstances appeared." And if you are in Christ this morning, there is no safer place, no matter what health challenge you're going through, no matter what financial challenge you're going through, no matter how frustrated you might be in your marriage, no matter what difficulty you may be having raising your kids, there is no more safer, secure place than to be in Christ. And here's the other thing is, there is no people that were in greater peril than the Egyptians, regardless of their confidence and military might. They marched up there, right? They were confident. They were cocky. They had the firepower. And yet, they were the ones who were in great peril. And you know, folks, there's a lot of pride in this old world. And it's pride that even kept us from coming to Christ for many years at times, right? And there's a lot of pride that says, you know what? We're going to beat this COVID thing, for example. We're going to create, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And you know what? God gives men and women abilities to do those things. There's no question. But when we do not include God in the process and in the glory of him being able to do that, then we are totally humanistic and secular, aren't we? And our society doesn't even rarely acknowledge that, wow, God did that. God's going to get us through this. We need God. And in our context today, the judgment of God and the salvation of God employed the same means. The judgment of God and the salvation of God employed the same means, the Red Sea. And likewise, at the cross, we see the judgment of God. Now, at the cross, we see this incredible opportunity, don't we? Because at the cross, Jesus bore the judgment of God that you and I deserve. He bore that judgment for you and for me. But we have to make a decision, right? It's just because he did it, and it's a historical fact, and he bore that judgment on the cross, does not get you to heaven. you need to make a personal decision that acknowledges your lost condition and your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who stood in the sea in front of the cloud were delivered, but those who stood behind the cloud were destroyed. And, you know, I was just sitting in the breaking of bread thinking of those two men on the cross, wasn't there? And one guy said, ha, join me in mocking this man here. And the other guy says, now hold on a minute. He says, we deserve to be condemned. We deserve that. And all of us here deserve that condemnation because of our sin. And the man looked over at Jesus just a few minutes before he was going to pass away, a few hours, we don't know exactly. And he looked at him, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you are going to be with me in paradise. The dividing point of history is the dividing point of humanity. The cross is that dividing point where a decision has to be made one way or the other, one to deliverance or one to destruction. So what side of the cross do you stand on this morning? That is the question, isn't it? So we're just going to close with number 62 in our hymn book. Number 62. We have a nice little closing slide there, I thought, to summarize everything. He will work for you. What a great little thought in that Red Sea. He will work for you. And you know, when it comes to the gospel, guess what? The work is done, isn't it? The work is done. Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished. And all that we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful message. We've got to stand and sing and stretch after the introduction. Number 62, let's sing all five verses. Is anyone here this morning who would like to get right with God? You don't need to walk out of this building. You can do it right as we sing this song. You can come and talk to one of us if you like. You can talk to your parents afterwards if you need to, okay? But now is the time. Number 62.
Me.
standing for prayer. Father, we are in awe of your greatness. And we are amazed, Father, as we've contemplated this passage of Scripture, to see your great power. We see the preservation of your people. We see the defeat of the enemy. We see the opportunity, Father, for all to be saved if they desire to do so, that whosoever will may come. And so, Father, we just pray that you would speak into our lives today, and let these, your words, Father, take us through this week and this time here as we journey on earth. And we thank you, Father, that you will work for us. We thank you that we can say it is God who works in us, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. We thank you for each one here this morning, the boys and girls, the adults, and Lord, you know the needs. In Jesus' name, amen.